Take your Bibles with me again this morning and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, as we continue to work our way through the fourth gospel. And just by way of quick review to set the stage again this morning, we are in what has been called, and which is still understood even by people who are not believers, as the Last Supper. We're sitting in on this meal that Jesus has had, the last meal he has before his crucifixion, the last meal he has with his remaining 11 disciples around the table. And they've eaten. They have been prepared for what is to come. As Jesus now talks about his departure and how they are to move forward from that time. It's a shocking time for them. This is not what they expect from him. But we, in that sense, eavesdrop in terms of this conversation that John relates to us in these chapters toward the end of his gospel. Jesus has told them that he is leaving. He's going to prepare a place for them. He has plainly told them that he and the Father are one as he goes to be with the Father. They say, well, just show us the Father. That's enough. He says, no, when you've seen me, you see the Father. I am returning to him. But in essence, in nature, we are one. And because he was leaving them to rejoin the Father, they would do greater works than he had done. And there we left it last time. Which raises the question in terms of all the things that he has been talking about, especially now with respect to the greater works. How is it that these works could be accomplished? Since he was no longer going to be present with them, how is it that they would carry on, and how is it that these things that he was saying to them would actually and could actually take place? Well, this morning's text actually answers the question. How do we move on as his disciples? And this text spans actually 2,000 years. How is it that we as his disciples can actually live as he desires us to live with this power, with this influence, with these greater works, if he's not here? Well, the text that we will talk about this morning introduces to us the third member of the Trinity, or what I prefer to call the triune God, as we begin a conversation, and it will follow in some of the weeks to come. We begin a conversation on the Holy Spirit, as Jesus describes him for us, in a text that I am entitling this morning, Another Helper. Now, before we have the text read for us this morning, just a brief word of introduction with respect to the topic of the Holy Spirit. It has, unfortunately, over many years, and I've seen it in my own lifetime and my own ministry, been a topic, and I say this is very unfortunate, that has caused much controversy and excess. It's easy to talk about God the Father. We've got that pretty well square, well, in most circles. And God the Son, in terms of Jesus Christ, our Messiah and Savior. But when it comes to a conversation about the Holy Spirit, it kind of goes in a different direction in many times. And especially in my growing up here, it was a topic that we often shied away from. We don't want to go there because it's just too controversial. And I think that is unfortunate. For as I, in my lifetime, have studied and read of the Holy Spirit and heard teaching about it, I would suggest to you that it is not that complicated. And it is unduly controversial. We have tended to focus on the 2% that creates the controversy and not the 98% that is quite clear for us and is not really all that weird. I don't think the Lord gives us things that we can't really do and we can't really understand. And so that's the focus of this morning's text. I think the topic of the Holy Spirit is actually quite plain and obvious. And that's where we want to go today. For by taking it into the realm of the mystical and the supernatural, where it often takes us through all these manifestations, I think we miss the main point. And that is so essential for our Christian lives, because without the Holy Spirit, our Christian walks, our Christian lives are completely powerless. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. And so it's to this topic that we turn to this morning. I'm going to ask one of our elders, Glenn Ertzen, to come and read the text for us. We're in John chapter 14, from verses 15 down through verse 31. I struggled with this text because I could take six, and probably should take 6 weeks to work through it. But lest we get bogged down, and I use that word rather loosely and probably shouldn't even use that word, we want to handle this topic now in the next 30 minutes or so, talking about the Holy Spirit. John is not easy to outline, and for people with a mind like myself, I'm very linear. Right? You probably notice that sometimes in my outlines, it's bop, 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 bop. But one of the first things I do when I take a text is I try to find the main points, and I try to sequentially work my way through it from beginning to end to help us understand it, to kind of make it somewhat a teachable outline. John is really hard to do that with because, as I said, when we began the Gospel of John, whereas Luke is more like a Spielberg, where you take a movie from beginning to end and you work your way through, although it's not always in a historically direct pattern. He may go back and forth, but it's much more linear in terms of his approach to writing. Remember, Luke is a medical doctor. John is not like that at all. John is not like Spielberg. He's more like Picasso. Right, he's painting a picture, and he's got colors over here and colors over there. And one of the things that John often does is he doubles back on himself over and over and over again in terms of the teachings of Jesus. It's just a different approach. It's just as accurate, but it's a different approach to relating to us the truth. He's much more artistic in terms of the way he approaches the topic. So for us linear people, it's much more difficult to outline, to go in a straight path. You'll see this in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as well, especially 1st John, where there's certain themes that are repeated over and over and over and over again. Now in the Last Supper discourse, we find this. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning, but we're going to come back to it in a couple weeks again, reiterating some of these truths, adding to them a little bit of dab of a different color over here, but just sort of in terms of background, I don't always find it easy to outline, but what I've attempted to do is to take some of the main points to help us to understand what he's saying here. And even if you have the outline in front of you, or I'll be going through it, it'll be on the screen, I think, there for you. I have a main point, but the verses aren't sequential. We got a group of verses over here, group of verses here, and a group of verses over here. But I'm trying to put the verses together to help us understand what are the main things that John is trying to relate to us through the teachings of Jesus on the Holy Spirit. And I typically in the fashion, the way that I do it, I have divided this text into three truths that Jesus gives to us with respect to the Holy Spirit to kind of help us through this text. All right, if this helps you, three things I would suggest to you with respect to the teaching or this text with respect to the Holy Spirit. First of all, we have in verses 15, first half of 16, 21 to 24, and 28 to 31, different sections. I would call this the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Again, I would remind us that Jesus has been talking about his leaving. The greater works that they would do, this being his disciples, and ultimately those who would come from the disciples as his believers, about asking anything in his name, and he would do it for them. And so this is the pretext to this morning's text, this morning's conversation. He moves on from that point to help them with the things he's talking about by introducing to us another member of the Trinity, the triune God, that he will send to them after he leaves in order to accomplish His purpose is in and through them. So he's been saying, here's all the things that are going to happen, but you're not going to be left alone. I'm still going to be with you, but through a different member, a different person of the triune God to help you in order to fulfill the things that I have already talked about. So that's where we are this morning. A couple of things with respect to the promise of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in verses 15 and 21 to 24 is the requirement. The requirement with respect to the fulfillment of this promise. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, when you read through this text, it kind of pops into the middle there and go, how does this connect with what he's been talking about and what he's going to say now? Because he's already said this, right? Now it pops in again. But I think it's here for a very strategic reason. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Having just talked about asking anything in his name, and then in verse 16, again repeating it, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. I think what he's saying here is that in order to ask anything in his name and him doing it, and the Father giving him the helper to accomplish it, what needs to be understood is verse 15, that they need to love him, and by loving him, it is evidenced by the fact of them keeping his commandments. That is a prerequisite, a requirement before the Holy Spirit is able to work in and through them to accomplish what Jesus wants them to accomplish. The prerequisite to the reception of the Holy Spirit, to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer, is the fact that they are in fact believers. That they love Christ, and that love for Christ is marked by obedience to him. In other words, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the requirement for the Holy Spirit, is discipleship. You must be a disciple of Jesus if you are to get the Holy Spirit. This is only for those who are part of his kingdom. Those who have experienced the rebirth, if we go back to chapter 3 in Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit is only for those who follow Jesus in love and in obedience to him. And so he says later in verse 21, whoever has my commandment and keeps them, he it is who loves me. In other words, if we love him, we will obey his commandments. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I think then through the Holy Spirit. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. This is repeated again. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear me is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I've said to you while I am with you. What he's saying to them is, in order to, again, to receive the Spirit, you must love me. And the evidence of you loving me is the keeping of my commandments. It's for these people that the Holy Spirit is promised. Now, just a little aside here. He again speaks to us of loving him, and loving him being evidenced by obeying him. We live in a Christian, quote-unquote, context, community, broad Christian world that doesn't always, as I get further and further in life and ministry, doesn't always and often get this. There is something in theological terms called antinomianism. To simplify it, it means you can believe in Jesus, but live like you want. Being obedient doesn't matter. Because you're forgiven anyway, and you just kind of go on with it. Really, all you need is forgiveness. He's your Savior, but lordship is optional.
I think it's quite clear here from Jesus' teaching and the teaching throughout the scriptures that that is incorrect and that is not Christianity at all. The Holy Spirit is only given to those people who are true believers, those who really love Christ, and the evidence of you really loving Christ is obeying Christ. The ultimate obedience being in loving one another, as we talked about last week or the week before. So I'll help you understand right off the top that the requirement to the receiving of the Holy Spirit is a love for and obedience to Christ Himself. So that's the first place we need to check ourselves. Am I in? So we have the requirement. Secondly, first half of verse 16 and 28 to 31, the reassurance. The reassurance. Jesus now moves on to tell them how all he has talked about is possible. First of all, if you love me, you obey me, this is what is necessary. Now he reassures them, first half of verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now the term another here, there's different words in the original language for other or another. There's another of a different kind, like you go shopping and you're looking for something to buy, and they say, no, we don't have that, but we have another one. It's not like that one, it's this. That's not the word here. The word for another here is another of the same kind, right? We don't have Valvoline oil, but we have Mobil. Same, it's 1030, made for engines. It's another of the same kind. That's what he's saying to you. The Holy Spirit is another helper as himself, but the same kind of helper. First thing that we need to understand, that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are of the same essence again. He's another helper. Jesus promises believers another helper. The word, you want to impress your friends tomorrow with a little Greek, it's a compound, parakletos. Para meaning alongside, kletos to be called. This is the one who's called to come alongside. Translated here as helper. In other places, the NIV translates it, I think, counselor. Literally, the word means advocate. It's used of Jesus in 1 John 2, verse 1, right? Whenever we sin, it says that we have an advocate with the Father. It's one who comes alongside to assist us. It's actually a legal term. A lawyer, if you go to court, is your advocate, the one to assist you, the one to help you, to aid you, to act on your behalf. For your betterment. And that word is used here to describe the Holy Spirit, who he promises. He reassures that he's going to send this Spirit. He promises believers this Holy Spirit. Down to verse 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. I think he's speaking here of the Holy Spirit. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I, and now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded you, me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. He says, my death is coming first. They should rejoice in the fact that he was leaving, for greater things will be possible now that the Holy Spirit will come after he has ascended to the Father. But he's promising to them the Holy Spirit. And I would remind us this morning that when Christ makes a promise, the promise is kept. And we know what happened on the day of Pentecost as they waited for the Holy Spirit. He arrived just as Jesus promised. All right, so here's the promise of the Holy Spirit. But that's just preliminary. Secondly, from the second half of verse 16 through verse 20, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, more specifically, the promise, now the presence of the Holy Spirit. What are we talking about when we say, when Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit, this other helper, would come to them and assist them? Two things I would draw to your attention. First of all, in verses 17 to 20, I would have you note his residence. His residence. And I use the word specifically for a purpose. My residence is what? It's the place where I live. The place I reside. That is my residence. Verse 17. I'll give you another helper. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. I'd remind you that this, again, is only for believers. Unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that in a moment. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In the Old Testament, what do we do with the Holy Spirit? While he was around, and it says that he came upon people and he helped them with certain tasks, he was with them, and you can read about the Spirit's anointing upon people, upon priests, and upon certain kings. And in some situations, the Spirit seemed to come upon people, and if we read carefully the account of King Saul, he left Saul. There's actually a verse in 1 Samuel that talks about the Holy Spirit departing from Saul. He would come and he would go. That's the pre-Pentecost ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was with people. And Jesus talks about that here. He's talking about the Spirit who will be with you. And in fact, that does continue in some degree. But he goes further than that. Not only will the Holy Spirit now be with them, he would now be in them. That's a whole new level of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a whole new, what we might call, dispensation. The Holy Spirit resides, he says, within believers. I've already alluded to the fact that believers have the Holy Spirit and unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you ever think of people in that category. As I'm walking around the mall or in my neighborhood, those people who believe in Jesus all throughout the city, probably not too many, but there are, has the Holy Spirit, has God in them, Spirit in them, Spirit in them. But people who are not believers, the Holy Spirit is not in them, 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 in them, in them, not in them. I don't ever see people like that, but some people are indwelt by God, those who believe in Jesus. Others are not indwelt by God. A very categorical difference between people that we run into every day, indwelt or not indwelt. And I trust as we are watching this morning, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God himself. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He's talking about this interrelationship. As Jesus is in the Father is in the Son. We are in Christ, so Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is in us. I cannot describe that in its complete significance. There's a certain mystery in the fact that I am in Christ, but Christ, by the Spirit, is also in me. This what we might call intimate relationship exists between us and God if we believe. Such to the degree that he implants his Spirit within my very life, within my soul. That I, as I walk around, if I am a believer, have the Holy Spirit in me. I don't know if you think in those terms. You get up in the morning, good morning, Holy Spirit. And oh, by the way, he is not just a nebulous force. He's referred to as a person. He is as much a person as the Father and the Son are people. So he is a distinct person. He dwells in you. Kind of profound thinking. There's this intimate unity and relationship between ourselves and the Godhead, which occurs when we come to faith in Christ. The Bible teaches that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If, in fact, and it can be translated, since, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:19, 20, this is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is also in you. Think about that. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. In me. Sometimes I hear people, and I hear this often even within church circles, people asking for more of the Spirit. Now, I know what they mean. In fact, just this past week, I got an email, and I won't give you the background or any of that kind of stuff, but here's what it said. It said, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." And then underneath, it's the person who was writing this article said these words. "These three words are repeated six times every single Sunday in my congregation. It's so that we would make his presence, or that he would make his presence known." So we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." And again, I know what they mean, but it is theologically wrong. So what do you mean? I want the Holy Spirit to come. No, he's already come. He lives in you. In you and anyone here who names Christ as Savior and Lord. He is already in you. You don't have to ask for him to come. He already came. So you're denying something that is already true. Do you understand what I'm saying? We want more of the Holy Spirit, and I know what we mean, but it's not said right, because you don't need more of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, it doesn't mean he gives you 30%, and then as you grow in Christ, now you have 40% of the Spirit, then you have 70% of the Spirit. No! When you become a Christian, you have 100% of the Spirit. It's a matter of unleashing him, yielding control to him. That's another matter. But you have all of the Holy Spirit already. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit in this room. We already have all the Holy Spirit in this room. He lives in everyone who's sitting here or at home. I'm getting a little agitated. And that's where sometimes we run amok with hyper-charismatic theology, because it's bad. We don't understand that we already have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within each believer. Now, this theology, this is not unique to me. I learned this at a pastor's conference one time from a speaker. I thought, this is really good. And he said, this revolutionizes our prayer lives. We're not asking for more of God. Oh, Lord, we just pray that you would be with. He's already with. You understand? It's a matter of appropriating it. I understand that. But we do not need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. You already have all of the Holy Spirit. That thought may be revolutionary for you, that I already have all of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. Now, where am I? His residence. He lives in you. Secondly, in the second half of verse 16, I would have you see his permanence. His permanence. I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you. How long? Forever. Forever he is with you. He will never depart. He doesn't come and go. We've already talked about the Old Testament. I already referred to King Saul. It talks about him in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, of the Holy Spirit departing from him. If you're a true believer, he has now promised to be with you forever. When we were in youth group, we used to sing a song. And when I sang it, as I learned more and became more aware of what I was singing, I would sing along, but I'd say, "Oh, Lord, I don't really mean it." Sing a song? And in the chorus, it went like this. And part of the song was, "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I forget the song. I didn't have time to go look it up again, but that was in the song. Quoting Psalm 51:11. Now, I understand why David would have written that. Holy Spirit, like Saul, the Holy Spirit left. And so David's going, "Lord, Lord, I just pray that you would, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." And so we sing that, no, and I know what we mean, our intentions are good, but we're singing what will never happen. He's with us forever. It's not a song for Christians, right? Biblical texts are within their context and within their framework. That one doesn't fit. We've come past that. It's like we don't offer bulls and goats anymore. Well, the Holy Spirit does not leave anymore if he resides within us. We just read at a previous verse that the Holy Spirit comes, and it says that he seals us. That seal is good till the day of redemption. Another place he's called the deposit. The word there is erebon. It's a guarantee. That was a term that was used of the engagement ring in the first century culture. He's our engagement ring, awaiting the promise of the marriage to Jesus, our bridegroom. And the bridegroom doesn't break the engagement. Jesus is good on his promise. This is wonderful news. That as Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to us, so he is provided for us. That his presence is made within us and it is permanent. He will never leave. Do we understand this morning as we're again revisiting this text, the truth of this teaching? Thirdly, and most practically, verses 25 to 27. So we've talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit. Now we get to brass tacks. What is it that he helps us with specifically? What is that he empowers us for specifically? I would have you suggest three things. Number one, verses 25 and the first half of verse 26, ability. And it's already been assumed. We've kind of alluded to this already, but I'll throw it out here to be specific. Ability. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper," and I want to park there again, "the Advocate, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Just park there on that word again. He is the Helper, the Advocate, the one who provides the assistance we need for daily living. The mistake that we so often make, and I make it all the time, is the fact that I think that I can live the Christian life in my own power. So I'm just going to try harder now, right? I messed up last week. I did it again. And now I'm just going to bear down. No. The thing that I so often miss is the Holy Spirit that I need to be tapping into, that I need to be obeying. That doesn't mean I don't do anything. But I need to be aware of his presence and ask for his assistance. Right? The Bible says, do not resist the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit. For the power to live the Christian life comes by the person of the Holy Spirit residing within me. There's a partnership, as it were, in terms of living the Christian life. The Bible says that as we walk in him, we bear his fruit. We are to be controlled by him. Read Galatians chapter 5. We walk in the Spirit. We no longer give in to the works of the flesh. How do you resist temptation? How do you resist those inner workings of the flesh that want to rise up? By walking in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit, by living in obedience to Him. And when we do that and we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit in us, then the fruit of the Spirit is produced in and through us. Again, read Galatians chapter 5. He assists us in every manner of Christian lifestyle. In everything that we know that we should do, He is the power within us that we need to tap into, yield to, obey. That's that voice. But with that voice also comes power, ability from the Holy Spirit. Secondly, clarity. Clarity, second half of verse 26. And He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. When we sit down and we read the Scriptures, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to enlighten our minds by the truth of the message and to apply it to our hearts. I remember growing up, our neighbor, good Reformed neighbor, and I would go over there so often, I will still remember his prayer. Right? Apply thy word to our hearts by thy Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who takes the word and makes it come alive. You ever wonder why people... And there's people who are scholars of the Bible who read it and it just doesn't click. Don't think it clicks because you're so brilliant. You know, Ron's sitting down reading the Scriptures. Well, how can those stupid people not get this? Of course. No, it's not because I'm so brilliant. It's only because the Spirit has enlightened my eyes to be able to see it. He is the divine aha. You'll never see it on your own. It is only He who allows us to even see the truth of what is written. He's the one who even allows you to be able to see the truth of the gospel and how to apply that to your life and how you need a Savior. It's only the Spirit who can open your eyes. For people are blind. And only He can open the eyes of the blind to see, to appreciate, to apply. No one can get it without the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be praying for people. Lord, open their eyes so they could see the wonders and the truths of Your Word. The psalmist prays as much, doesn't he? Open my eyes that I might see. It's the whole work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us ability, brings clarity. Third, He provides tranquility. Verse 27. Tranquility. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Oh, I think in the context by the Holy Spirit. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It is the Spirit not only who helps us understand, who quickens our minds and our eyes, who gives us the power to live. He also then provides us with the supernatural peace as we walk through this world. He calms our hearts when all's going sideways. How do Christians live in the pandemic of COVID-19? In the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. Right? Back in the 60s, peace, man. The hippies couldn't give us peace. But the Holy Spirit gives us peace. It reminds me of a sociology professor I had at UBC, Dr. Cohn. He would say before exams, oh, what's going to be on the exam? What's going to be on the exam? And Dr. Cohn would say, don't worry about it. That doesn't mean don't study. Although we probably didn't need to study too much in that course anyway, because he would come during the exam and he would help you. He would say, don't worry about it. That's kind of like the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about it. I got it. And if you're struggling, I'll help you. So we as Christians, if anyone shouldn't be all freaking out during the COVID time, and of course we want to take proper precautions. I don't let my kids go play on the freeway. But beyond that, our hearts are to be ruled by the peace of the Holy Spirit. Our times are in His hands. Calm down, everybody. Especially for those of us who are believers. That's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He provides the peace in the center of the storm. I would remind you of His fruit, right? Back into Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, Well, that's the first commandment. You don't even get the Spirit unless you love Christ and love your brother is the greatest commandment. But that's the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy. What's the third one? Peace. And as we walk with Him, He calms our hearts. This isn't a worldly peace. Like they're trying to, you know, trying to make happen tomorrow in Washington, or Wednesday in Washington, D.C. during the inauguration. I don't know, we got peace there. Oh, this is a fragile peace with gates, and we hope nothing happens. No, this is a supernatural peace in our hearts. Worldly peace is so fragile, depends on the circumstances. This is a supernatural peace. The peace of the heart, the peace of the soul. More of that as we move into chapter 15. As we conclude, if you are a believer today, I want to assure you that the Holy Spirit lives within you. Not 5% of Him, all of Him. You have the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. And the only way to have the Holy Spirit, to receive the Spirit, is by becoming a believer. Putting your faith in Christ, loving Him, obeying Him. There's no supernatural power without that. But if you are a believer, you have all of the Spirit. And the question then becomes one of availing yourself of His presence and His power. Of submitting yourself consciously to the leading of the Spirit within you. And the question for those of us who claim to believe is, are we walking with Him, in Him, as He is in us? Which I think begins with an awareness of that truth. The greatest ploy, I think, of the devil is ignorance. He doesn't want you to know about Him. But He's there. So many believers miss this key aspect, this central aspect of the Christian life. More to come in the next chapter. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. But more than that, today we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We address the Father and we address the Son. We also want to address the Spirit and say thank You for being in us and working through us. We love You. We also glorify You as You glorify the Son. May we avail ourselves of His presence in our lives. And we might be faithful. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.